Psalm 119, verse 57 through 64, read, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Father, I come to you now and I pray for your blessing. I know that a preacher can prepare a message, a preacher can prepare his notes, but apart from the Holy Spirit applying the word to hearts, it is all in vain. So I come to you, Lord, asking you that you will direct my lips, that you will help me to preach in a God-glorifying manner. And Lord, I pray that we will come to your word with ears ready to hear. Lord, that we might leave this place more yielded to your perfect will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight to describe the characteristics of someone who is godly, I wonder what you would say. I wonder what characteristics you would place emphasis on. One's kindness, one's speech, one's attendance to the service of a church, or perhaps all of the above. Now, the word godly used to be a common word to describe a Christian who walks with God in an intimate manner. A Christian who is Christ-like in their words and actions. And unfortunately, the term godly is becoming more and more antique. It has become antique primarily because many do not understand biblically what it means to be godly. And also, I think, because few Christians strive with all their might to fight against sin and follow hard after God, so that they might be described as godly. And tonight from this psalm, I want to give you four characteristics of those who are godly. And while there are many characteristics we could bring out from Scripture, no doubt more than four, the psalmist here in this section gives us four objective characteristics of a person that is godly. They are not subjective, they are objective. They are not up for question. In other words, these four characteristics that I want to share with you tonight will always be seen in someone who is living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So I've titled the lesson tonight, "The Characteristics of a Godly Individual." What are the characteristics of somebody who is godly? Well, we find the first one in verse 57. Those who are godly make God preeminent in their life. The first characteristic of a godly person is that that person makes God preeminent in their life. Verse 57, the psalmist says here, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." One Bible commentator writes, "A man's portion is that which he deliberately chooses as the chief object of his life, that on which he concentrates his thoughts, bestows his energy, lavishes his affection, that which in turn colors him and molds him. No man need tell us in so many words what is his portion. His life is an eloquent proclamation of that fact." And the psalmist is certainly a godly person because God is his portion. He has deliberately chosen God to be the chief object of his life. While others around him may choose to live a life that would be described as having lust as their portion, or perhaps enjoyment as their portion, money as their portion, learning even as their portion, the author here in this psalm teaches us that the Lord is his portion, and thus teaching us that God is preeminent. God is first place in his life. And this is true with all those who are godly. It would be a great contradiction to say that one is godly who prefers the riches, honor, and fame of this world. It would be inconsistent to say that one is godly who does not continually seek after the Lord, read and obey his word, honor his church, and live a life that is humble and holy before him. You see, the godly are those who strive to obey Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The godly are those who obey the words of Jesus Christ, who continually deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. They understand that their life is not their own. They have been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they ought to glorify God in their body and in their spirit because they belong to God. Expressed in a different way, the godly are those who are consumed with God. They're like those words of David, as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. The words of Asaph in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. O, my flesh and my heart faileth, but thou art my portion. Thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So this means that one is not too heavenly minded that they are no earthly good, but it does mean that they will endeavor to honor God in all aspects of life. The godly are those who strive to honor God in their private life. They strive to honor God in their relationships with others. They strive to honor God in their family, in their finances. They strive to honor God in what they listen to and what they watch. They strive to honor God in their ministry involvement, in their habits and recreations, and the use of their time and how they speak. Everything will be yielded to this one question: am I living in accordance to God's will? And the godly are those who can sincerely say with the hymn writer George Beverly Shea, as we heard tonight, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And God was the psalm, what was to the psalmist what other people seek in wealth and honor and pleasure and fame. God was his all in all. God was his portion. God was his satisfaction in life. And the same is true with those who are godly today. God is preeminent in their life. Those who are godly are those who make God preeminent in their life. But there's a second characteristic that we see here in this psalm, and it's found in verse 59. And tonight I will not touch on every verse, because as we go through this psalm, we will find that there are truths repeated continually throughout. And for instance, in verse 58, we have seen already a few times the psalmist's emphasis on worshiping and following God with all of his heart. And so he says, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. And we've already discussed that in previous weeks. And so I'm just pulling four characteristics. And the next characteristic we find in verse 59. And he says here, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. And we see a second characteristic here, and that is that those who are godly constantly examine and reform their ways. Those who are godly constantly examine and reform their ways. And the psalmist is telling us in verse 59 that as believers, we need to understand we will never arrive spiritually here on the earth. He thinks upon his ways and he understands his ways need mending. His ways need reformed. His ways need changed. And so the psalmist is telling us that he is a man who has much growing to do. He who was a man who loved God, yes, passionately, he made God preeminent in his life. But as he examines his heart and his life, his ways, and there were some things that were contrary to the Word of God, and these things needed to be changed in order to continue living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The psalmist humbly admits that after thinking upon his ways, after thoroughly examining his actions, there were changes that needed to be made to be a more obedient child of the Lord. And this is another characteristic of a godly individual. The godly individual is one who is never satisfied with their own spirituality. If you meet somebody who is satisfied with their own spirituality, you have trouble. You have a Pharisee. You have one who is blind. But an honest, humble, God-fearing individual will be one who is hard on themselves and easy on others. They are one who constantly look into the mirror of God's Word and see blemish after blemish that needs attention. They know their own weaknesses, their own failures, and they know that they need to change some things in their personal life to seek more earnestly after God. And this is where we find the psalmist here by his comments in verse 59. The one who is godly is never content with partial obedience, half-hearted worship, or apathetic service. A godly individual is one who is always thinking upon their ways and asking, what is hindering my relationship with the Lord? How is my prayer life? How is my time in the Word of God? How is my involvement in the local church? How am I using my time, my money, my resources? What changes do I need to make to be a better servant of Christ? What goals should I set to help me be more self-disciplined in the weeks and months to come? Do I need to witness more? Do I need to memorize Scripture more? Do I need to turn off the television more? What will help me love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and will help me to love others as God has called me to do? The psalmist thought on his ways, and the Bible says that he turned unto God's commandments. The godly are always continually examining, analyzing, critiquing, taking inventory upon their own soul. And they are making changes for the better. It is good to think upon one's ways and to make plans to set goals that will help you to become a stronger Christian, but that's only the first step. The needful step is to take those thoughts and then apply them to one's life. And that's what the psalmist does here. He says, I thought upon my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And sometimes in the Christian walk, our feet get pointed in the wrong way. Sometimes our feet can be pointed to the things of this world. And sometimes our feet can be pointed even at ourselves and where we seek to fulfill our own plans, our own goals, our own ambitions, our own desires. And the psalmist saw that the compass needed to be pointing north toward God. But the compass was off. There were some areas that he humbly acknowledged that needed attention. And so he thought upon his ways and he directed his feet to walk on that straight and narrow path once again. And spiritual examination should always lead to spiritual reformation. It is important to honestly examine and ask questions, but it is vital that afterward we turn ourselves to the Word of God And really, this is what repentance is. What he's doing is repenting. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change in mind that leads to a change in action, a change in behavior. One of the greatest illustrations that we have of this is found in Acts chapter 9. You know the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was heading to Damascus to take Christians, believers, out of their homes and haul them to jail and to persecute them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Saul thought he was doing God's bidding. He thought he was doing God's will by going to Damascus and doing such a thing. And we know the testimony on the way to Damascus. There was a bright light that was shown, and the voice of the Lord was heard. And it was Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who appeared to Saul. And Christ convicts Saul of his sin, convicts Saul of his ways. And Saul understands that he has sinned against God. He has sinned against the Lord. His ways are not pleasing to God. And we say here in the psalmist that Saul did the same thing. He thought on his ways and turned his feet. That same chapter, just verses after that experience, it says that Saul straightway preached Christ. He thought on his ways, I'm not following the true and right ways of God. I need to change. I will change. And I will preach Christ as he is described in the scripture. Not the Christ of my own imagination. Not the Christ of my own making. And so we see that really magnified in Acts chapter number 9 by the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. He thought on his ways and then he turned his feet. He turned his heart, his life to that which was pleasing unto the Lord. And this is what repentance is. And one who is godly is constantly repenting and saying, oh Lord, forgive me. I've wasted this day. I should have meditated more on your word. I should have been more kind to that individual. I should have helped my brother or sister in Christ a little bit more. Forgive me, Lord, of my lax heart. Forgive me of my cold-hearted worship as I entered into the church. And they're constantly looking and constantly striving to be a better child of God by the grace and power of the Lord, of course. And when we think on our ways and consider them in the light of God's word, the Holy Spirit enables us to turn and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And let me give you some application here, maybe for the new year to come. Now, we are about a month away from the year 2017. And maybe this verse will challenge you over the next few weeks to set goals in your spiritual life for the new year. It's important to do so. I know many like to set goals when it comes to physical things. Oh, I know Fitbit is going to be a big present this Christmas. How many steps? Let me outdo my spouse and how many steps we can make in one day. But we need to set spiritual goals as well. We need to set goals maybe to read through the Bible this next year one time. Or maybe you've done that. Maybe that's old to you. It's common. Maybe twice in one year. Maybe you'll read the Bible chronologically. There are different ways to read the Bible, but whatever the need is in your heart that you would determine now, I'm going to set this goal, and by God's grace, I'm going to move forward as He helps me to do it. Maybe it's, I'm going to be more faithful to church. I'm going to be more involved. I'm going to strive to date my wife more often. I'm going to strive to take my kids out and involve them in the everyday activities of life. I don't know what it looks like in your family, in your home, but there needs to be some thinking upon our ways and some striving to turn our feet to that which is pleasing to the Lord, as the psalmist says here. And so we take the words of David and we make them our own. And in our Bible study, as we read the Word of God, that's what we need to constantly do. To take the verse and, okay, what is David saying here? And now, how can I apply this truth to my life? And if we do that, that will help us in our study, in our fellowship with the Lord. So one who is godly makes God preeminent in their life. One who is godly constantly examines their ways and reforms their ways. And then he gives us a third characteristic. It's found in verse 62. We say that those who are godly live in a continual state of worship. Verse 62. He says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Now, these are convicting words. They were in my study. David's heart is so full of God that while others are sleeping, he is worshiping. His mind is so full of love for God and His Word that he feels compelled to get out of bed and to worship God. Now, how many of you at midnight, when you're in deep sleep, want to get out of that warm bed and rise to even go to somebody knocking at your door, like the parable in the New Testament? "Bother me not. I'm in bed. I'm going to sleep." And David here is purposeful. At midnight, he is going to arise and worship God. And that was convicting to me in my study as I look back at my own life and contemplate, when was the last time I woke up in the middle of the night just to fellowship with God? Well, there are nights where I stay up late and I burn the midnight hours, but when was the last time I sacrificed sleep to enjoy time with the Lord? Oh, we see that the godly do the same thing as David does here. And they live in a continual state of worship. And while it may not necessarily be every night at midnight, they do worship God every day throughout the day. And those who are godly know that worship is not isolated to 11 o'clock or 6 o'clock on Sundays. No, worship should be constant. Worship happens as one goes about life and continually gives thanks to God, continually prays to God, continually confesses to God their sin, and willfully submits their hearts to God's will. Don't ever compartmentalize worship to worship only happens in a service. Worship only happens when we're gathered together as Christians. No, worship happens as we submit and yield our hearts and our spirits to the Lord, as we conform to His Word. And we worship God when we're driving in the car, praising God for who He is, praising God for what He has done, praying to God, confessing sin. That's worship. You can worship God while you are at school, while you are at work. We find in Abraham's testimony, Genesis 22, those wonderful words. Abraham tells his servant, "Stay here while I and the lad go worship." Abraham is worshiping by obeying what God told him to do, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. That's worship. And those who are godly worship all the time. They live in a continual state of worship. And don't misunderstand this. This is not that they are in a room in a prayer closet singing Kumbaya all day, every day. All right? They're not in a deep meditation. They're not at a monastery. Worship is sincere praise, fellowship from the heart. In Psalm 55, 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." How often do we pray? How often do we praise? How often do we just take a few seconds to pause and to fellowship with the Lord? Now, we have an illustration of two ambassadors of the gospel in Acts chapter 16. Who were doing the same thing as the psalmist did here in Psalm 119. And those two individuals, Paul and Silas. And what were they doing at midnight? Here they were in jail because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they could have taken their one phone call and called the lawyer, called Christian Law Association and said, "Get me out of here fast." Here they could have griped and complained and murmured and bittered, and everybody else would have heard that. But at midnight, they chose to sing and pray to God. Surely this is characteristics of two godly individuals. They're responding to their problems in a godly way. They understand that God is working all things out for their spiritual good and for His glory. And what happens in that jail cell? There's a great earthquake. And there's a man who is about to take his life and end up in a Christless hell. But God in His mercy allows the testimony of Paul and Silas to shine brightly in that dark jail cell. And this man is won to Christ because they chose to praise God at midnight in the darkest season of their ministry. Oh, this is a characteristic of those who are godly. They worship God continually through the good times and through the bad times, through the hard times. And let me give you a fourth characteristic tonight, and it's found here in verse 63. Now, those who are godly will have friends that are godly. In verse 63, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. It is said that a man is known by the books he reads and the company he keeps. Another has said that we seek our friends in accordance with our tastes and preferences. David chose to be a close companion with those who are obeying the great duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. He knew that bad company blemishes good behavior. He knows if he mingles with the world, he is likely to change into the world and to adopt their worldly habits. And so he is a close friend to the godly, those who fear the Lord. And those who fear the Lord are close friends with him. And we will always find among those who are God-fearing, those who are godly Christians, that their closest companions are those who fervently love and serve the Lord. Always. And I know the question will inevitably be asked here. Well, I thought Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus was a friend to sinners? If so, why can't I have close friends that are unbelievers? Well, the answer to that is this. Yes, Jesus ate with unbelievers. He was kind, He was loving, gracious to those who were ungodly. His time, though, was spent with who? His disciples. Those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are walking in His ways. And yes, this is even the church in its embryonic stage, Jesus and His disciples. And we see that Jesus was in close communion with those inside that fellowship. He was never a close companion with anyone who was a compromiser of truth. And that's what we must remember in our acquaintances with others. Yes, we do set up times to have lunch with those who do not know the Lord in hopes that we might win them to Christ. But we need to be careful of sharing our heart and sharing much time and sharing interest, because it is a possibility that they may influence us toward the wrong ways. Albert Barnes, commentator, said this, a member of a church should regard it as a dark sign against himself in regard to his piety if his chosen friends are taken from the world and not from the professed friends of God. Those are good words. In other words, he's saying it is dangerous to form an intimacy with those who do not love the Savior. He says the local church has been given to us for a reason. And one of the benefits of a church family is that we share the same interests, the same desires, the same pursuits. And we are here to sharpen one another. As iron sharpeneth iron, so we sharpen one another in the most holy faith. And we encourage one another and come alongside one another and strengthen our hands in God. This is a great benefit of the local church, and this is why God wants Christians to be a part of a church. Because it's in this body that we find our closest friends. We can build on this wonderful faith together. It really is a concern, isn't it, when those who profess Christ fall away. And sometimes they genuinely get hurt. And we need to remember, church family, to reach out to them and to love them. If they are truly Christian, if they are seeking to please the Lord, but there's been some heartache, some pain in the past, and perhaps people in our own congregation have caused that, we need to call them. Hey, how are you doing? I haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay? And sometimes I think we can just assume that they're not coming back because they haven't been here. Or we can assume that they must be mad and angry with us. But I can tell you, in the years of my ministry, there have been times where there's been some hurt, and really the leadership and those in the church don't know about it. And some time passes, and the individual who was hurt, who is a good individual, who desires to do well, says something like, well, I haven't been there for months, and not one person called me. Not one person. I thought that they were my friends. I thought we were a church family. Now, there are times when there are disciplinary issues and there are others who are seeking to be divisive and others who are stirring up trouble where they need to be challenged, they need to be confronted. And there are times in a church where an individual may go through a church discipline process, and there are times the Bible does give clarity on this teaching that there are some that you just need to ask to leave. Yes, there are those cases, but if that's not the case, we need to strive to be friends and to be godly friends. And should one leave and decide to go to another congregation, and though we wish them to stay, we can still be their friends. And we can still love them and care for them and be kind to them. Just because they don't come to our church doesn't mean they're our enemy. Oh no, oh, the family of God is wide. It spreads why through our community and through our nation and throughout the world. But we ask ourselves as we consider this point here, who are our friends? How are we being encouraged? How are we encouraging others? Do we have godly friends? Do we have ungodly friends? And we need godly friends. We need them to keep us accountable. We need them to encourage us when we are down. And we need to strive to be that godly friend for others. So what are the characteristics of a godly individual? Well, number one, they make God preeminent in their life. Number two, they constantly examine and reform their ways. Number three, they live in a continual state of worship. And number four, they have close friends that are godly. And there are many other characteristics we could add to this list. Oh, a godly individual is a humble individual. A godly individual is a selfless individual. They are a giving individual. There is much more we could add, but these four are here in this section, Psalm 119. And really, these four have been a reality that I have seen over the years in those who I have deemed godly individuals. And we should all strive and pray that God would work these characteristics in our own heart in such a way that we will desire to be called godly by others, but more importantly, that God would consider us godly. That's the most important thing. Paul says in the New Testament that he exercised himself to have always a conscience pure before God and before men. And that should be our priority, to live before God first and foremost and then men. If we're living right before God, we will live right before men. If we're not living right before God, we won't live right before men. And so I pray that we will ponder these characteristics, that we will really pray over them and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, work these things in my heart, in my soul, in my life. I fail. And maybe there's one characteristic that the Holy Spirit has really prompted your heart to tonight, and maybe one area that you need to work on specifically, and maybe you would bring that to the throne of grace and say, Lord, please help me with this. I see the scriptures, I've considered my ways, and now I need to turn my feet so I can be like Enoch, so I can walk in fellowship with you, Lord. And if that is our prayer, we are certainly on the right pathway to being a godly individual. And we ought always to strive to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is full of truth. The Word of God is full of help and encouragement. And these are four for you tonight specifically. And I pray that they will be a help to you.